This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program encourages you and challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, my website is BDC Ministries. You can use the email address found there or the post office address that is found there to contact me. I have a weekly meditation on that site that you might find helpful, and this program can be found there as well. Now, that address, website address is bdcministries.com. Now, we've been making a journey through the books of the Bible, and we've come now to the last book of the Old Testament, a very significant book, a part of the Minor Prophets. Four chapters, but it is a book that reminds me of the day and age in which we live. It's a book that really deals with the children of Israel who had been partially, at least, restored to the land. They had become complacent in their worship, and they had again departed from the Lord. And it would remind me a lot of the day that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, the book of the when the Lord speaks to the Laodiceans and says that they are a people who are poor and wretched and naked and blind, and they don't know it. And so these people are being chastised by Malachi with seven different questions that are being asked. They're technically asking these questions of the Lord. And they're like a two-year-old child or a three-year-old child who, in an impish way, is defending themselves and saying, I don't understand why you're mad at me. After all, we've tried to do everything right, when in fact they had not tried to do everything right. Now, Malachi, his name means messenger, and there are those who would think that he might actually be an angel. After Malachi spoke, there was over 400 years from that point to where the Lord came on the seed in the New Testament and was born. And so there was 400, 450 years of silence after Malachi spoke. But as we look at these different questions, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing the same thing to God today? Are we asking these same questions today? We know that the gospel is supposed to change us. The gospel is supposed to change our hearts. When we come to a point where we realize that as sinners we need a Savior and we trust in the Lord to save us, then we are supposed to be new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we've often quoted the relationship between faith and works from Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "For we who are saved, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we know that a person is not saved by what they do. They're saved by what Christ has done for them. And by trusting in the truth, the promises of Scripture having to do with what Christ has done for them, that's the way they're saved. But once we realize that God has loved us as sinners, then it should be our desire to zealously serve him. But these people were not zealously serving him. So he was criticizing them in chapter 1 for the fact that he didn't feel that they loved him anymore. And they said, "But you say, how hast thou loved us? And you say, how have we despised thy name? You say, how have we defiled thee?" The Lord is saying that they haven't loved him, that they have despised his name, that they have defiled him. And they're saying, "No, we haven't. We've been doing everything right. What's your problem?" And I believe we come into that same thing today when we try to make the worship of God something that pleases us rather than something that pleases God. And when we become lackadaisical and lukewarm in our worship of the Lord. And so chapter two goes on with these questions. For you say, for what reason? That is, what reason are you upset with us? And then again, it says, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And it has come to a point where their sacrifices and their offerings are not pleasing to him anymore. We've seen that before in the book of Isaiah, when they have turned to idol worship and turned away from God, and yet they bring sacrifices. And it turns out that in this particular case, when we come to chapter 3, we're going to find out that they're bringing sacrifices that were not perfect, that were the culls of the sheep. They were not the best of the sheep. They were bringing to the Lord that which they didn't want for themselves, and they were saying the Lord should be happy with it. And I think sometimes when it comes to our offerings to the Lord, that's what we do as well. We come to the point in our lives where we say, well, I can't use this automobile anymore. It's gotten pretty old. So I'm sure there's somebody on the mission field that would be happy to use it. And frankly, I hate to say anything about this, because people on the mission field will be happy to get that automobile. But why would you give the automobile supposedly to the Lord by giving it to somebody on the mission field after you have gotten the best out of it, and it no longer is really a usable item? People on the mission field are very industrious, and they know how to fix things, and they'll take it and they'll use it and they'll thank God for it. But we just have gotten to the point oftentimes where we just don't realize that God is supposed to get the best of our crops. He's supposed to get the first of our crops. He's supposed to get the first of our tithes. He's supposed to get the best of all of it. And when I say all of this, in a sense, I know I'm criticizing myself, because over the years, the Lord has often gotten what's left over from me as well. And I will admit that. But when we realize that we are robbing God because we don't give him what we're supposed to give him, it's because our hearts are wrong and we don't have the confidence in him that we should. And so in chapter 2, they say, how have we wearied him? Why is he upset with us? And again, in chapter 3, you say, how shall we return? That is, if we're doing everything right, if we're worshiping in the temple, if we're bringing our tithes and our offerings, how shall we return? And again, how have we robbed thee? They don't see that they're bringing the maimed and the halt and the blind to the Lord when they're supposed to be bringing that which is perfect. That first Passover lamb was supposed to be examined for 4 days so that it was obvious that it was a perfect lamb. And that Passover lamb was what was slain, and its blood was applied to the doorposts and lintels of their homes. And that's what the Lord saw when he passed over them. And then when we come, that was a lamb that delivered them out of Egypt. But then when we come to their worship of God in the land of Palestine, when they're going through the wilderness, and then later on when they're in the land and they've got first the tabernacle and then the temple, they're supposed to be bringing the best of their crops to the priests and the Levites, and they're supposed to get that which is best. There's the Feast of First Fruits, and that's the first of the barley crop, and then there's the Feast of in the middle of the summer, the feast that deals with the wheat harvest, and then there's the different animals that are brought, and they're supposed to be brought with the desire to give the Lord what's best. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And you say, what have we spoken against thee? And so oftentimes we're blind to our own inadequacies. We're blind to what we're doing. And it seems to me that as I begin to look at what is called Christendom today, most of us are trying to worship God in a way that pleases us and in a way that doesn't cost us too much. We want our own friends. We want our own music. We want our own buildings, and we want our own culture. And instead of reaching out and doing what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to be giving to the Lord and not building buildings, we're supposed to be building a church, which is an organization, which is an organism and not an organization. And we're not supposed to be putting our money into things that are going to be burned up when the Lord destroys this earth. When we don't realize what we're doing and that we have turned aside to that which is pleasing to us rather than that which is pleasing to God, and when we don't realize that our worship has become cold, then I think it's time for us to take a good look at where we're at. The book of Malachi, it seems to me, is a very good picture of the way in which we respond to God today. If he tries to correct us, we say, well, what's wrong? We're trying to honor you. We're sending out mission people into the mission field. We're building buildings. We're feeding the poor. But are we really preaching the gospel? Are we really telling people about the need of a Savior to save them from their sins? Are we really then actively involved in that which pleases the Lord rather than being actively involved in what pleases us? We go to church on Sunday morning and then we take the rest of the day and we spend it on ourselves. We have 7 days in the week and 6 days are ours, and 1 hour on the seventh day we give to the Lord. Well, and I know that I'm overgeneralizing because there are many people who are actively involved during the week with things that do please the Lord, but we need to make sure that we're doing what we do because the Lord has asked us to do them. We need to be baptized after we're saved. We need to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread after we're saved. We need to remember the poor and the fatherless and the widows, and we need to remember that even though I'm making an application when I go to this scripture rather than the interpretation of it, the Lord has said in Matthew 25, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And while that really probably applies to the nations that have protected the Jews when they are dispersed and persecuted during the tribulation period, it applies in principle today. Inasmuch as we have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, we have done it unto him. What are we doing for the Lord in that way? What kind of how would people know us by our works? But now when we come to the end of Malachi, we find out that we have the final prophecy having to do with Elijah the prophet. And it's kind of a mixed bag when it comes to whether you're going to get joy out of it or not. Because it says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so we find out that he starts out there by saying, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And apparently the Lord says in Matthew 11, if you're willing to receive it, John the Baptist was the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But if we don't listen to John the Baptist, the Lord will come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the Old Testament, under the law, ends up with a curse. And we trust that that doesn't apply to us individually. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless all who have listened. Guide our leaders during this pandemic. Preserve our listeners from the disease. Bless those serving at their own peril at this time. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we do thank you for listening.